We're going to get this eventually. All right, Acts 14, verses 1 to 18. I'm reading from the NASB this morning. It says, "In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved, or refused to believe, stirred up the minds," or in other words, poisoned the minds, "of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hand. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have become like men and have come down to us.' And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, and whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In generations gone by, he permitted all nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good, with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowd from offering sacrifice to them." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your presence among us. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord God. Even though we know in and of ourselves we don't deserve, it is your unconditional grace and love and kindness and mercy and compassion, Lord God, that you freely give to us without limitations, without judgment, without anger or frustration, Lord God. You are smiling upon us even now. So, Lord, we commit this time into your hand, and we ask that you would speak to us, and that you would communicate to each of our hearts in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can apply in our lives, because our heart's desire is not just to gain more knowledge, but to draw close to you and to walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you guys doing well? All right, good. All right, so as we closed out chapter 13, we saw that Paul encouraged the believers to continue in the grace of God. To continue in the grace of God. We are saved by the grace of God. We live in the grace of God, and we continue in the grace of God. I don't have to try to earn something from the Lord in my journey with him. I'm simply accepted in the beloved. You and I are accepted in the beloved, and that is good news for us. So as we begin chapter 14 here, we see that there is faith and there is passion and courage in the two disciples that inspired so many people throughout the generations, and their journey has encouraged millions to face trials, noting what Paul and Barnabas have endured. And so when I think of Paul and Barnabas, I think of two, like Joshua and Caleb, the two that were just like, you know what, everyone else is saying we cannot do this, it's impossible, the giants are too big, the land is too vast, and the opposition is too great. But they said, you know what, if God says we can go, then we can go. Or I think of Jonathan and his armor bearer, who were there fighting against the Philistines. And they said, let us go up into the camp of the Philistines and let us go and take what rightfully belongs to us. And so these are the two that here that have that same kind of spirit, that let's go and get it kind of a thing. And so Paul knew that God can use a small vessel to do great things. And we need to know that. Our big God can use small vessels, that's you and me, by the way, to do some incredible things. And so one of the things that inspire people are movies, especially those that are based on real life stories. You know, at the beginning of a movie, when they tell you this is based on a true story, it kind of piques your attention. It piques my attention, you know, especially the ones where people are doing something for a greater cause. And we applaud them because they're doing something for someone other than themselves. And that sits right with us. You know what? Because that's the way God intended for us to live. Not to live in ourselves, for ourselves, around ourselves, absorbed within ourselves. But our lives are to be of service to other people. So when you serve and you sacrifice and you are selfless, that's when you are most fulfilled. In the same spirit here, Jesus sent out Paul and Barnabas to serve and to sacrifice and to save the lost, those in Galatia. And here, this morning, we are in Iconium. I put it in red there. Iconium, in the land of Galatia, if you will. This is Galatia here. That's where they are serving. This is on their first missionary journey. Paul's going to have three in his life. And so as we read scripture, I pray that the same spiritual DNA we realize, the same spiritual DNA that they had, is also in us. What ran through their veins, spiritually speaking, is also available to us as well. So grasping this truth, you know what, is going to change my view of God, it's going to change my view of myself, and change my view of other people as well. And there are lessons here to be learned. It's not just that the disciple, Luke, I forgot his name, the disciple, it's not just that he was writing to us a map and telling us they started in point A and they went to point B and then they continued to point C. It's more than just a map and a narrative of where they went. There are lessons in the story if we peel back a layer or two. And I found a few things here. I'm not going to share all of them this morning because there are too many, but I'm going to share most of them. So it is what it is. First is partnership, and then there's the poison mind, and then there's the paralytic that is healed, then there's the potential pitfalls of pride. And then finally, which we won't get to today, but hopefully next time, is the planting of churches. So partnership, poison mind, paralytic, potential pitfalls, and then planting of churches. Anybody notice the theme? All right, good. Let's begin with the first one there, and that is partnership. It says, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in a manner, in such a manner, that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. Paul and Barnabas continued in partnership with God, and they continued in partnership with one another. They were created to be in partnership and connected to God, where they were commissioned by the Holy Spirit to do what they were called to do, because they're an extension of God's heart to the lost, but they're also an encouragement to one another. We're intended to live our lives rooted in God, but also linked to one another. And if you are living this life alone, if you're living this life alone, please hear the voice of God directing you to be in the company of other believers. And you say, I'm not alone. There are lots of people around me. Lots of people can be physically around you. You can come from a large family, or you can have lots of friends, lots of contacts. You can be in a large gathering, but you can still be alone. Why? Because you haven't opened up layers of yourself to other people, and there hasn't been that element of transparency. Two people are better than one. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 tell us just that. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. So important for us to be doing life together. So as they serve together, what happens next then is very, very powerful. It says, they spoke in such a way that such a large number of people believed. Matthew Henry said this. He says, they spoke so plainly, so convincingly, with such evidence and demonstration of the Spirit and of power. They spoke so warmly, so affectionately, and with such clear concern for the souls of men, that they were not only convinced, but filled with the things which they spoke of. And that what they spoke came from the heart, and therefore it was likely to reach the heart. They spoke so boldly and courageously that those who heard them could not but say that God was truly with them, but it wasn't the power of their preaching or their eloquence, but it was the Spirit of God ministering through them. When the disciples of Jesus do the things that Jesus is asking and doing it his way, fruitfulness is inevitable. Listen, when you and I decide we're going to be in step with, in sync with the Lord and doing things his way, fruit will abound. Which brings us to our second point in verse 2. The poison mind. It says, but when the Jews who disbelieved, or who chose not to believe, poisoned the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the Jews, It's amazing how the strongest opponents were not those who were worldly or outside of the people of faith, but it was the religious people. It says they poisoned their minds. That means they planted seeds of doubt or they told lies about them. Like when the serpent came to Eve and said to her in Genesis chapter 3, did God really say you must not eat of the tree of the garden? Did God really say that? And what does he want to do? He wants to start a dialogue to cause confusion and to cast doubt. He's planting seeds of doubt. And that's what the enemy tries to do in your life and in my life. He tries to cast doubt by planting seeds in your mind and in my mind. Proverbs 16 and 28 says, a perverse man or a wicked man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. This is so important. Proverbs is filled with God's wisdom, and we need to take this in and pay attention to what he's saying here. He says, a perverse man or a wicked man sows strife, and a whisperer or a whisper can separate the closest of friends. When someone gives their ear to someone about someone else, that lie, that seed of discord can separate even the closest of friends. So be careful about aligning one side of the story before you come to any conclusion, because every story has two sides. Every story has two sides. Proverbs 18 and 17 puts it this way. It says, there are two sides to every story. The first one who speaks sounds true when you hear that other side and they set the record straight. Until you hear the other side and they set the record straight. So the first person always sounds like they are right on and perfect. You have two friends, you have a spouse, you have whatever, and they're coming to talk to you about the other person. They always sound right. It's like, are you serious? They really said that? They really did that? Really? Of course they're wrong. Of course you're right. Why? Because they put themselves in such a flowery and perfect way. Until you hear the other, it's like, you left that part out of the story. You didn't tell me what you said. You didn't tell me you were holding the butcher knife. I mean, you didn't tell me these things. Right? Like, tell me the full story here. And so it is very, very important that we not come to any conclusions before we hear both sides of the story. Sometimes you'll have a thought of doubt or a blame on either God or other people. Be careful what you allow into your mind. Sometimes someone will say something to you to try to cast doubt about the goodness and nature of God. Or sometimes someone will say something to you about the character and nature of another person. These are known as the fiery darts of the enemy. That's what the enemy loves to do. He's going around throwing fiery darts at your mind and my mind, because once he gets to the mind, this is the battleground of the ages. Right here. If he can sink into here, he's pretty much won that battle, maybe even the entire war. But listen, we can't do that. We need to do what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, and that is, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning are not fleshly, are not of this world, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, again, arguments here in the mind, and every high thing that does what? That exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is our objective in life. We are to decipher and discern what is from God, what isn't from God, and every thought that doesn't belong from God, if it's not according to and alignment with Scripture and the truth, we are to take it captive to the obedience of Christ. Reject it immediately. Reject it immediately. One person put it this way, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. I couldn't resist it. Let the mind of the master, Jesus, be the master of your mind. Oh, for us to realize that as Christians, one of the things that we get to benefit from is the fact that the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. That means by the Holy Spirit, part of the package that is downloaded into us, into our spirits when we are a new creation, is that we now have the mind of Christ. I don't have to allow the enemy to toy with my mind any longer. I can say no longer, no more will I give in to those thoughts, will I give in to those temptations, will I give in to that waywardness. I will yield my thoughts, I will yield my mind, I will yield my heart, I will yield my emotions to God, saying, Lord, I am submitting this and committing this to you entirely and totally. I am not going to lose this war. I'm not going to lose this battle. And I love how Paul and Barnabas, when they were being attacked, they didn't retaliate, but they continued teaching and preaching the gospel. Again, at verse 3, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, with reliance upon God, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. Paul and Barnabas are not looking at their circumstances. They're not looking around them going, well, you know, we have some fruit over here, but things are not looking so great over here right now. Like, we had things going for a minute, but now things are going the opposite direction. They're not looking at natural circumstances to determine where they are and where they are in ministry and what they should do next. It says that they spent a long time there, and they're relying on the Spirit of God. They saw this as a challenge, and they took it on. And as a result, they saw signs and wonders. Do you know that you and I, as part of our inheritance, we can come and ask God and approach God and say, would you please allow there to be signs and wonders in our midst? Let me be very, very frank with you. Signs and wonders, typically, for the most part, and I've heard many pastors and ministry leaders share this, signs and wonders don't often happen within the four walls of the church. God doesn't want us to get, it's not that God can't or doesn't want to, but he doesn't want us to get too comfortable inside the four walls of this church. God wants his church to go out into the highways and the byways. I remember when Amanda was in high school, when she took a missions trip and she went out, they were in a different country. And when they came back a week later, she says to me, we were walking through the streets, ministering to people and then praying for people randomly in the streets, praying that God would minister to them and touch them and heal them, and healings would begin to happen. Yes? Right there in the middle of the street. And people, you know, if they were whatever it was, I forget the stories exactly, but miracles were happening. Signs and wonders happen when the church begins to do what it's called to do and goes outside. And when Delia was out in the park and she was ministering to people and people had certain kinds of ailments and she would pray for them, God would manifest signs and wonders. Healings took place. God doesn't want us to get complacent inside the comfortable, cushy, air-conditioned seats of the church. He says, my church belongs out there. Go out into the highways and byways and tell people the good news. And when you do that, I will multiply the signs and the wonders that are to follow. Somebody say amen. But the people of the city says they were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Jews and Gentiles and the rulers to mistreat and stone them, they became aware of it and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe in the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. In the face of violence, they decide it's time to move on to another city because Jesus himself said, in Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. The idea isn't to sit there and take the beating and to continue to take the beating. It says when they persecute you and they rejected you, move on. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. So they're on their way to Lystra. And Lystra is important for us to mention here because this is the city where Timothy is from. Timothy, Lois, and Eunice. His mother, Lois, his grandmother, Eunice. This is what the city where they are from. And this is probably where the time where they actually get saved here. And Timothy goes on to become the pastor of one of the largest churches in Ephesus in the region at that particular time. So you never know who you're going to come across when you are ministering the gospel and you're sharing the good news. This is the hope that we take what we learn here, what we take what we learn in Bible studies in our homes, what we take what we learn from the scriptures, as the Holy Spirit downloads and teaches us to take it out into the highways and byways where the people are. Thirdly, the paralyzed man is healed. It says at Lystra, a man was sitting there who had no strength and his feet lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Very similar story to what we read in Acts chapter 3 with Peter, who says he was walking by and he saw there was a man there that was paralyzed and he healed him and he got up. So the Holy Spirit is pointing out just that as the Jew was healed, who was unable to walk and move, the Gentile also was healed because God doesn't make a distinction between Jew and Gentile. All are the same in his sight. And so this physical infirmity is a picture of everyone's spiritual condition before coming to Christ. All of us are unable to move because we are burdened. We are weighed down with sin. And David put it this way. For I was born a sinner. Psalm 51. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, I was born a sinner. I was born unable to move. I was born unable to go about freely until God had mercy and grace on my life. And so we don't know how many sick people were there who heard Paul preach that day, but this man chose to have faith in the living God. How many sick people were listening to Paul as he was preaching? How many blind people were there? How many people who had other ailments were there? But it says this particular man, he chose to have faith in the living God, and as a result, his life was changed. Listen, if we're going to experience God's healing in our life in any capacity, we need to choose faith. We need to choose faith. Because faith ultimately is a choice. I hear the good news of the gospel. I choose to believe it. And I say, God, I may not see the manifestation of it immediately, but I'm choosing to believe that you are faithful and that you are true, that your word is faithful, that your word is true. We're not designed to wallow in self-pity and despair. And the same healing virtue is available for you and for me today. If you feel crippled, if you feel like you've been unable to move, if you feel like you are stuck in a situation, in your mind, in your heart, in your emotions, if you're stuck in any capacity, the same healing power that was available for this man is available for us as well. And I think the words that Paul is speaking to him, he says, rise up, stand up on your feet. And it says he was born that way. I want you to picture this. He never walked in his life. When a baby is learning to walk, they're all wobbly and they're trying to figure it out and they fall down. And this man here had never walked a day in his life because he was born this way. And now he's a full grown man. It says, and he jumped up and he began to walk. You and I walk because we've had years of training. We're coordinated because our muscles and everything is kind of working because the motor skills have been developed. In this particular case, this man had no point of reference for anything. If anything, you would think he would have people kind of helping him, trying to guide him along and trying to get him to learn how to walk in the process. But as soon as Paul says, rise up and walk, it says he jumped and he began to walk. Listen, can I say to you, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the condition that you have been in. Once you hear the word of God saying to you, rise up and walk, you can immediately, instantaneously begin to rise up on the inside and do what you have never been able to do before. God is calling for a place of healing, and he's saying healing begins here in this home. This is a house of prayer. This is a house of worship. This is a house of healing, and those who need that kind of healing need to come in by faith. And when we come in by faith, crying out to a holy God and hearing his word, saying, Lord, I need this healing in my life. There are parts of my life. There are segments of my life, areas in my life where I need this kind of healing. Touch me the way that you touched this man. And when you hear him say to you, rise up and walk, you can instantly rise up and do what you can never do before. Final part here is the pitfall of pride. Pitfall of pride. When the crowd saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. They began calling Barnabas Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. When the enemy realizes that one particular method is not going to work, he tries something else. In this case, he tries to put them on a pedestal and get them to fall to the area of pride. He's like, we're trying to attack you and reject you, and you're like the Energizer Bunny. You just keep going and going and going. What we're going to do now, we're going to try a different method. As soon as the people there saw that this lame man got up, they said, Zeus and Hermes are here. And you wonder, that's kind of random. Like, why would they even say that? What's the reference point for that? Well, the people around Lystra told a story, a fable, that once Zeus and Hermes, these Greek mythological gods, had come down to earth, but they were in disguise. And no one showed them hospitality except an old peasant couple, a man and his wife. I'll spare you their names. As a result, the whole population was wiped out because only those two were showing hospitality to them, and everyone else was completely destroyed because they refused to give them food and lodging in their particular cities. And so when these men now see that Paul is doing what he did, they're like, we're not going to repeat the cycle over again and get wiped out. We're going to offer you the sacrifices that we need to offer you so that we are not completely destroyed. And it says, and they called Barnabas Zeus because apparently he was the larger one. He was the bigger one. He had a very notable kind of a presence. So they called him because he was the king of the gods and Hermes was his messenger. So they called Paul Hermes. And so Satan's tactics are when persecution and discouragement didn't work, he's saying, let's try flattery. Let's try flattery. Let's try pride. Because this was the very sin that Satan himself fell in, because Satan was an archangel. He was an angel in heaven before he fell. But he fell to the element of pride. And when pride filled his heart, and he says, I will lift my seat above and become like God. That's when he was cast down. So as soon as Paul and Barnabas realized, they did not give to that temptation. Can you imagine for a moment them having a side conversation, saying, wait a minute, the other people rejected us. These people here want to elevate us, and they're calling us these Greek gods. That's a temptation. Can we milk this for a minute? Can we capitalize on this for a minute and then teach them later? No. No. Anytime people are lifted up beyond measure, it is not a good thing. And you know what? This is something that happens within the context, within the confines of the Christian church today. We want to lift people up on these pedestals and make superstars out of individuals. And you know what? That is a shame. That is really a shame, because at the end of the day, all of us are brothers and sisters in the Lord. God uses people to whatever degree he wants to use people, and people should be content with just that. There's only one superstar in the church, and his name is Jesus. Can we say his name again, please? There's only one star in the church. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the apostles Paul and Barnabas, verse 14, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed into the crowd, crying out, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. And what do they begin doing? They begin preaching to them at their level. It's funny because they didn't tear their garments when the people spoke of stoning them. But when they spoke of worshiping them, they couldn't handle it. For a Jewish person to tear their garment, it's when they hear blasphemy. It was an outside expression of something that was happening on the inside of them. They're saying, this is not right. Kind of like when the high priest was asking Jesus if he was the Messiah, if he was the coming one. And when Jesus said, yes, I am, he tore his garments. He thought that was blasphemy. And so here, these two are seeing this as blasphemy. So they tore their clothes and they rushed out to the crowd saying, we are men just like you. We are men just like you. We have feelings just like you. We bleed blood just like you do. We're going to die just like you're going to die. We are all the same. That same word, just like you, the same word that James would use later when speaking of Elijah, saying Elijah was a man just like us, with a nature just like ours. But when he prayed, the heavens were shut up for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the Lord released. What is he encouraging them to do? He's encouraging them to pray. He's encouraging them to get right with God. He's encouraging them to exercise faith. And please notice that Paul doesn't begin quoting scripture at them. He doesn't use Old Testament prophecy with them. He points to the most undeniable proof of intelligent design, and that is creation. Because creation itself speaks of the fact that there has to be a creator. There has to be a creator. Intelligent design speaks of the goodness of God. He's saying that God, who has created you and who's made all of this, has been good to you. He has sent rain from heaven and he has satisfied your soul with good things so that you eat and are satisfied. He's directing their attention in that particular way from false gods and from pagan worship to the true and living God. And he's saying there is no other God but the true God, and that's who you need to worship. And that is so beautiful how Paul, in a context of a synagogue, he begins to use Old Testament scripture because he's speaking to people who have that reference point. But here he's speaking to pagans who know nothing about God whatsoever. And what does he do? He begins to point to the heavens. He's saying, God who made the heavens and the earth. The God who made the heaven and the earth has not left himself without a witness. He let you do what you wanted to do in various times, but he hasn't left himself without a witness. He has been good to you. He has been abundant to you. He has been gracious to you. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent and come to the knowledge of
the truth. Now is that particular time. That's what he's communicating with them. He's letting them know there is one true and living God, and he is here among you, and he's communicating truth to you, and it's now up to you to receive whether you want to receive the truth or not. And the rest we'll have to finish next time. Just to recap really quickly, partnership. I want to ask you this morning, are you in partnership with God? Are you walking in partnership with God, or are you doing life on your own? And then secondly, along those same lines, are you in partnership with others, or are you doing this thing alone? Our second point was poisoned mind and taking every thought captive. You don't have to give in to every thought that comes your way. You can choose to take every thought captive according to Scripture. And if you're having trouble with that, then get with someone who knows how to do that and learn from them. Learn from them. Our third point was the paralytic that was healed. If you've been healed, praise God. And if you need healing, come and ask for prayer that God can raise you up just the same, because he doesn't want you walking around life or unable to walk around life. He wants you healed. He wants you whole. He wants you well. And this isn't that what David cried out when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? And a part of that passage is, he restores my soul. My soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions, my heart, my desires, my dreams. That is comprising you of your soul. And he's saying, God, he restores my soul. As believers, we need to claim that. We need to claim, God, you are the one that restores my soul. You have restored it. You are restoring it. And you will continue to restore my soul, because you have not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You restore my soul. You give me to walk through this life with balance and with purpose and with meaning and with flavor. Thank you for doing that. And our final point was the pitfall of pride, is that God gives grace to the humble, but he rejects those who are proud. Let's be careful. Let's be careful when people put you on a pedestal for whatever reason. Let's say you're in business, or let's say you're doing great in school, or let's say you've got this amazing relationship, or let's say whatever it is that's going really, really well in your life. People want to put you on a pedestal. Listen, all glory goes to God. All glory always goes to God. If you have a really high IQ and you're just a genius, you just kind of figure things out, all glory goes to God. If you've got amazing musical abilities, all glory goes to God. If you can get up and speak and articulate and explain and expound the Scriptures, all glory goes to God. No matter what it is, if you're an incredible homemaker and you just keep this perfect home always, all glory goes to God. In everything that you do, all glory always goes back to God. And it's in that mindset, it's in that understanding that all glory always goes back to God, that God gives grace to the humble. We began earlier by saying God saves you by grace. You live in grace. We continue this life in grace, and God gives more grace to those who are humble. May God give us a humble heart that doesn't tout our own horn. We don't walk around telling people how amazing I am. I'm just incredible. You just don't know. You just don't recognize. I'm just incredible. That's repulsive. It really is. And it's repulsive in the eyes of God. It really is. Because only one is to get the glory, and his name is Jesus. And we are his servants. And anything that I have is a gift from him anyway. It's not like I did it myself. Anything and everything that we have is a gift from God. And so we bow and we give him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And next time we'll talk about planting churches. Can you guys come on up? Lord, we thank you this morning. That even in the travels, in this roadmap of two faithful servants going from place to place, you have lessons for us, Lord God. And I know that we've only touched on surface things, but there are so many more deep issues in the Scriptures. I pray that, Lord, as we read the Scriptures on a daily basis, on a regular basis, that you would reveal your truths to us, Lord God, the things that you want us to understand, the things that you want us to live by, the things that you want us to abide in. Because you said the truth will set you free. We want to live in the truth. We want to be in the truth. We want to be people of truth. We want to be a people that show humility, people that express the element of humility. Not a false humility, but a genuine humility, knowing I know who I am. I know what a sinner I am. But God, by His grace, has saved me. I know how undeserving in and of myself I am. But the King has called me to His table. And He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And there He restores my soul, my cup. My cup, it runs over, and there, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And there I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, because I have a good shepherd. I have a good shepherd. I'm not walking in this life alone. I have a good shepherd. I am in communion with Him. I am in connection with Him. And when I begin to stray, when my heart begins to stray, when I begin to wander off, as my heart is sometimes prone to wander, Lord, I know it. Lord, I feel it. He pursues me. He finds me again. He comes after me again. His love is tenacious. His love is persistent. God's love is unquenchable. Lord, we praise You this morning for that. We give You praise and glory and honor. We give You thanks. We give You thanks. We give You thanks. For every good and perfect gift comes from You, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We give You thanks. We give You thanks. We give You praise. We give You praise. We give You honor. We give You glory. We give You glory. Lord, I pray that You would begin to stir our hearts with a desire to capture what Paul and Barnabas captured as they were ministering to the Lord in fasting, that the Holy Spirit would say, "Separate unto me so and so." I pray that each of us here would be separated unto You. That each of us would go out into various ways and begin to minister Your love, Your life, Your salvation, Your healing, Your deliverance, Your restoration to a hurting world around us, Lord God. You didn't cause us to be saved just so we can come to church Sunday after Sunday. But You want us to learn Your truth, to live in Your truth, to abide in Your truth, and for Your truth to be so deep and so real and so powerful in each of us so that we can go out and do what Jesus did. So this morning we give You praise and glory and honor. With all humility, Lord God, saying thank You. Thank You that He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. Thank You because You are so patient with us in the process. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your freedom. Thank You for Your unconditional love. We worship You. We honor You. We adore You. We delight ourselves in You. And we claim Your healing over our lives. Church, can we do that this morning? If you'd be so kind as to stand with me, please. We claim Your healing over our lives. We claim Your healing over our minds. We claim Your healing over our hearts. We claim Your healing, Lord God, even over our physical bodies and whatever ailments we may be dealing with and struggling with. But Your word declares in Psalm 107 that You sent Your word and You healed them. And You delivered them from their destruction. You sent Your word and You healed. That the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We receive Your healing virtue. We receive Your healing touch, Lord God, over our lives. In those areas that are so broken, that are so dry, that are so desperate. But I pray the one thing that You would cause to increase in us is a greater level of hunger and a thirst for You. Cause our hearts to be hungry for You. Cause our souls to be thirsty for You. And to continue to press in. Continue to press in and to spend time with You and to look into Your eyes and to see that You don't look at us with judgment, that you don't look at us with disappointment, but you look at us with grace and with kindness and with love. We thank you for that. 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 Holy Spirit, we yield to you. We yield our minds to you. We yield our bodies to you. We yield our families to you. We yield our today to you and our tomorrow to you. We yield our finances to you. We yield our concerns about the future to you. We yield it all. We surrender it all. We say, Lord, in your hands it is so much safer. In your hands it is secure.